O Lord, our God, we are so grateful that our Lord Jesus Christ is given the name Emmanuel, God with us. And we're especially thankful for that tonight as we give our attention to the ninth commandment, a commandment that deals with our words, our speech. And certainly we need to know, as our sins against this commandment are many, that you nevertheless are a God who comes to us and abides with us. But Lord, even as we sin often against this ninth commandment, it's also a commandment in which we have been sinned against often as well. And we know something of the hurt and the pain that can come when others spread mistruths about us. And Father, we thank you that in those times too, we know that our Savior is Emmanuel, God with us. And so as we turn our attention to your word tonight, we pray that you would give us a grace to take that long view of what you are doing, that we may look forward to that day when Christ returns as the one who is true and faithful. That day when he will right every wrong, both the wrongs we have done to others, as well as the wrongs that have been done to us. And Father, that we would have even greater confidence and comfort in belonging to him whose name is true. Grant to us then a fair meeting with Christ, for we pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, we're going to be looking at the truths of the ninth commandment this evening. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And to do that, I want to turn your attention to 1 Kings 21, where we find the story of Naboth's vineyard. And one of the troubling stories in some ways in Scripture, where Naboth is the recipient of false witness and pays for it with his life. And we see that story in the first half of 1 Kings 21, and then we see God's judgment upon those who bore false witness against him in the second half of the chapter. And so we're going to read the entire chapter tonight. It really holds together as one unit. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together tonight. And as we do so, let us be mindful that God has given us his written word because of the special care that he has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us hear God's own word, 1 Kings chapter 21. Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it, or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down in his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, 'Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, "You have cursed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him to death." And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. As it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless man brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned. He is dead. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, Have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, In the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood. Ahab said to Elijah, Have you found me, O my enemy? He answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, The dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven shall eat. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house. So far, the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we have been looking these last weeks and months at the law of God, and specifically at the Ten Commandments. And tonight, we come to the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The Westminster Shorter Catechism in question and answer 77 reminds us what God requires of us in the ninth commandment. He requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. And then in question 78, we're told what's forbidden in the ninth commandment. God forbids whatsoever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. Well, the ninth commandment then certainly reminds us of how important our words are. With our words, we can build up our neighbor, and with our words, we can tear down our neighbor. Words give life, and words destroy life. And in our text this evening, we have a story where words destroyed life, quite literally, where false witnesses actually led to the death of an innocent man. The story is that of Naboth and his vineyard. And though it's a rather lengthy chapter, it really divides into two simple points. First of all, the disturbing story of verses 1 through 16, and then the divine judgment in verses 17 to the end of the chapter. And those will be our two points tonight, the disturbing story and the divine judgment. We begin with the story itself there in the opening verses. If you have your Bibles open yet, look with me at the opening verses of 1 Kings 21. We read about Naboth the Jezreelite, who had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. Well, here we are introduced to Naboth the Jezreelite, a man who had a vineyard in Jezreel. And we learn that his vineyard was really in a very prime location, located right next door to the palace of Ahab, the king. And Ahab here, very interestingly, is referred to as the king of Samaria. He is, of course, the king of Israel, but here he is called the king of Samaria. And that's a detail that shouldn't escape our attention. He's listed here as the king of Samaria because that links him back to his father. Ahab is the second in this dynasty, a dynasty that was begun by Ahab's father Omri. And you may recall from an earlier chapter in 1 Kings that Omri was the one who bought and purchased the hill of Samaria and then fortified that hill and built a city upon it and named it Samaria. And so Omri was one who bought property for himself and sought to develop it. And we'll find in our story tonight, like father, like son. There's a second reason it's important to notice that Ahab is the king of Samaria and linked to his father Omri. If you remember anything about Omri, you remember that Omri was one who did evil in the sight of the Lord. 1 Kings 16:25 says that Omri did more evil than all who were before him. That's until Ahab comes. And once again, even in this story, we'll find like father, like son. And so here's the situation. You have Naboth, the Jezreelite, who owns this vineyard. It's right next door to the palace, the house of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab covets. He wants the vineyard of Naboth. And so he goes to Naboth one day. He's been looking out the windows of his house. He's seen this vineyard of Naboth, and he wants to use it for his own gain. And so he offers to buy the vineyard from Naboth or to give him a better vineyard in exchange. It seems like a pretty good deal. Ahab even tells Naboth what he wants to do with that vineyard. He wants to make it into a vegetable garden. Commentators have pointed out that the only other use of this term vegetable is found in Deuteronomy 11 verse 10, which is fairly significant because that term is used there to describe Egypt. Egypt is called a vegetable garden. And you contrast that with Israel, which God often refers to as his vineyard. And so a contrast is being set up here in the opening verses of our passage between Ahab, this king of Samaria linked to a wicked and evil dynasty, one that takes and appropriates land for itself, one that has the mind and the attitude of Egypt at heart, contrasted with Naboth, the owner of a vineyard. Well, when Ahab goes to Naboth and presents this offer to him, Naboth, of course, refuses the offer. He refuses the offer because he says, "This is the land of the inheritance of my fathers. The Lord gave this land to Naboth's ancestors. And Naboth knew the law of the Lord, knew it better than King Ahab did, evidently. Naboth knew that in Numbers 36, the law of the Lord said that the land that was owned by an Israelite that had been given to them could not be transferred to another tribe. Numbers 36, verses 7 through 9. And so Naboth kept the law, and he treasured the gift that God had given him in the land. Well, as he responds to Ahab, quite strikingly, that he is willing and ready to stand up to the demands of a king, when he refused that offer of Ahab, well, you see Ahab in verses 4 and following going into a bit of a funk. We're told that Ahab became vexed and sullen. Well, this isn't the first time that Ahab has been vexed and sullen. If you have your Bibles open yet, you might just look at the very last verse of chapter 20, where we read there of Ahab, the king of Israel, going to his house vexed and sullen, and came to Samaria. Well, we don't have the time to get into all the details of chapter 20, but in chapter 20, Ahab had spared Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, even though God had devoted him to destruction. And so the ministry of God's word comes to Ahab and says, your life for his. And instead of driving Ahab to repentance, it made Ahab vexed and sullen. Well, now he's up to his old ways once again. He doesn't know how to deal with this conflict, and so he is vexed and sullen once again. But this time, it's even worse. Now he goes to his house, he lays down on his bed, he turns his face away, he refuses to eat. He's like a spoiled brat, acting like a little child. Well, enter his wife Jezebel. Look at verses 5 through 7. Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Interesting that Ahab tells Jezebel nothing about that law of inheritance, and that this vineyard was the inheritance that God had given to Naboth's ancestors. What's striking here is Jezebel's response in verse 7. She said to him, do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. In his commentary on 1 Kings, Ralph Davis puts it rather vividly. He imagines Jezebel going to her husband Ahab, who's sulking like a little child on his bed, going to him and saying to him something like this, Ahab, are you a king or are you a wimp? No local yokel grape picker is going to stand in the way of this regime. Your problem, Ahab, is that you still think of a king as subject to law. You need to get it through your head that what the king wants is law. Now, you remember who Jezebel was. She was the daughter of a king. The daughter of the king of Sidon. And so, in effect, here you have Jezebel going to her sulking husband and telling her husband that he needs to behave more like her dad, like a foreign king. Is it any wonder that Ahab's marriage to Jezebel is considered one of his greatest acts of evil? Things were bad in Israel under Ahab. They were bad in large measure because of Jezebel. Well, in our text this evening then, Jezebel rebukes her husband, but then tells him to arise and eat bread and let his heart be cheerful as she promises to give him the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Jezebel, of course, had no regard for the law of the Lord, no regard for the land of inheritance. As the wife of the king, she thought the land was hers to give or take, and so she has no qualms whatsoever in taking the land from Naboth to give it to Ahab. And that brings us to verses 8 through 14. You see, Jezebel putting her plan into action. She wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with the seal, and she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people and set two worthless men opposite him and let them bring a charge against him, saying, you have cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city did as Jezebel had sent word to them. As it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. And they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned. He is dead. Well, here we're given a little bit of a window into Jezebel's heart. She is deceptive. She takes matters into her own hand. She writes letters in Ahab's name and seals them with Ahab's seal. You might say she used an auto pen. She sends these letters out to the elders and leaders of Naboth's city, and they come with all the authority of the king. She puts a religious slant on it. She says, you need to declare a fast. And she tells them to set Naboth at the head of the people and then to bring in two worthless men to bring accusations against him. Noteworthy that Jezebel even says these men are worthless. The men who will bring false witness at her command. It's also interesting and ironic, I think, that Jezebel knows enough of the law to know that the law requires two witnesses to establish testimony. And so she will use the law to serve her purposes, even as she disregards it when it gets in her way. She even makes up the charge that is to be brought against Naboth. You have cursed God and the king. And she tells them not only to make the charge, but then, having made the charge, to bring Naboth out of the city to stone him to death. There's no trial, no defense, no jury. And the leaders of the city, Naboth's own neighbors, did exactly as Jezebel had said. It's really a very sad and tragic story that these men who knew Naboth perhaps best of all didn't stand up for him. They didn't protect his good reputation. They didn't do anything to uphold his name. No one came to Naboth's defense. No one stood for justice in the case of Naboth. No one bore true witness in the case of Naboth. They simply did what Jezebel commanded them to do and then sent word back to her saying, Naboth has been stoned. He is dead. And in verses 15 through 17, we learn that Jezebel wasted no time. She receives the report and she immediately goes to her husband Ahab and says, arise and go down and take possession of the vineyard since Naboth is dead. And Ahab asks no questions. He doesn't say, well, how did you get the vineyard? How come Naboth is dead? What happened here? He asks no questions whatsoever. He simply arises, goes to the vineyard of Naboth to take possession of it. And it seems that the story is done. And it leaves us a bit disturbed, doesn't it? Disturbed not only because of the wrong that was done to Naboth, but disturbed also because up until verse 16, the Lord has seemed so very absent from this story. He didn't come to the defense of Naboth. He didn't close the mouth of the false witnesses. He didn't raise up anyone to defend Naboth. He didn't deliver Naboth from these false witnesses. And maybe that was disturbing to you. If so, hold on, because now the word of the Lord enters the scene. Look at verses 17 and following. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. There is a higher throne. There is a higher authority. There is a higher king. And you see the beautiful contrast here. As Jezebel told Ahab to arise and go down, so the Lord tells Elijah to arise and go down. The word of Jezebel, the wicked queen, and the word of the Lord, the high king, are on a collision course. The Lord tells Elijah to meet Ahab in the vineyard of Naboth. And notice that it's still the vineyard of Naboth. He is the rightful possessor of that vineyard. The Lord tells Elijah to meet him there and to give him this terrible message that the Lord has seen it all. He's seen what has transpired. The story is not yet done. And so when Elijah came to the vineyard of Naboth, Ahab was the first to speak. He sees Elijah in verse 20 and says, have you found me, O my enemy? Only a few chapters ago, when Elijah confronted Ahab, Ahab's question to him was, have you found me, O troubler of Israel? But you see, now it's grown even worse. Ahab sees Elijah not only as the troubler of Israel, but he sees Elijah as his enemy. Ahab considers the Lord's prophet to be his enemy. That's never a good place to be. Well, you'll notice how Elijah responds. He says to him, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Two things that stand out there. First of all, the fact that Ahab has sold himself to do what is evil. He's given himself over to it. And the second thing that is noteworthy there is that he has done this evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord has seen it all. There was an audience to verses 1 through 16. Though we don't see the Lord there in verses 1 through 16, the Lord sees all that is done in verses 1 through 16. And so the charges that were brought against Naboth were false charges, but the charges that are now brought against Ahab and Jezebel are true charges, because these charges come from the Lord himself, the judge of all the earth, who only does what is right. And listen to what the judgment is. First of all, against Ahab, verses 21 and 22. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. Well, of course, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and Baasha, the son of Ahijah, were previous kings in Israel. Each of their dynasties lasted only two generations. Their lines were cut off. And the Lord says this is what he will do to Ahab. And then of Jezebel, verse 23. Of Jezebel, the Lord also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. And then even a further judgment, verse 24, anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. And in all of these judgments, you see what's happening. They are being prevented from burial. They will not get the honor of a burial because of the greatness of their wickedness and their transgressions. One author puts it well when he says the evil that Ahab has practiced is to displace and kill Naboth. the evil Ahab will now receive is displacement and death, so that deed and consequence are completely commensurate. Ahab will have done to him what he has done to his neighbor. Justice will be served on Ahab, and he is clearly deserving of it. Notice the parenthetical statement there in verses 25 and 26. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. It's noteworthy here, as the author surveys the kings of Israel, he puts Ahab in a category of evil all by himself. And that's saying something. There was none who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. There's that phrase again, in the sight of the Lord. What Ahab has done has not been unseen or gone unnoticed by the Lord. There was none who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab. The Lord has seen it all. He was incited to such evil by his wife Jezebel, and he acted very abominably in going after idols like the Amorites. The author has to go outside of Israel to find evil that compares to what Ahab has done. And what did God do to the Amorites? Well, he cast them out of the land. And what will he do to Ahab and his lineage? He will cast them out of the land. Ahab took land that was not his to take, and now he will lose it all. You would think that the story would end there, but then we come to the surprise of verses 27 through 29. Look with me at verse 27, the first surprise. When Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went about dejectedly. Well, here is Ahab's response. It's a surprising response. It seems that Ahab is repentant, that he is sorry for his sin, that he is sorry for what he's done to Naboth, for his sins against the ninth commandment and the tenth commandment. Certainly, the Lord has gotten Ahab's attention. We find him here tearing his clothes, clothing himself in sackcloth, fasting, laying in sackcloth, going about dejectedly. But then, as one author said, the great surprise is not Ahab's response. The great surprise is the Lord's response to Ahab's response. And you see that in verses 28 and 29. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house." Well, what do we make of this? It almost seems as though the Lord sees Ahab's repentance as true. But I think we need to look very carefully at these verses and recognize that while God suspends judgment, he doesn't cancel it. He postpones it for a time. And he postpones it for a time to give someone even so wicked as Ahab the opportunity to truly repent. Now, maybe you know the rest of the story of Ahab. And if you know any more of the story of Ahab, you know that whatever we make of Ahab's repentance here in 1 Kings 21, it falls short of true repentance. He felt remorse, but he didn't truly repent and turn from his wicked ways. And yet, The Lord showed him mercy for a time. Now, before you get too upset that the Lord delays justice for one so wicked as Ahab, consider for a moment what his delay of justice means for you and me. It means that you and I also have opportunity to repent and to turn from our sins. We see the evil done against Naboth. We see how devastating Ahab and Jezebel's sins against the ninth commandment are. And that rightly upsets us. And yet how often haven't our words, your words, my words, how often haven't our words hurt others? Maybe it didn't lead to someone's death, but certainly you and I have spoken words that have caused injury to a neighbor. When we gossip, when we slander, when we tear down another's reputation, when we lead others to think ill of someone else, what are we doing? We're hurting our neighbor by the words we speak. And every one of us is guilty of this. And so before we get too upset that the Lord delays and postpones judgment upon Ahab, let us be thankful that the Lord gives us also opportunity to repent. Have you done so? Do you need to do so right now while it's still the day of grace? That's where this passage pushes us. To step back for a moment and to look at the log in our own eye before we see the speck in a brother's. And we also need to take a moment to look at this from the other side as well. Because in many ways, the ninth commandment is one of those commandments where, yes, we are very convicted of our own sins against others, but it's also one of those commandments in which we recognize that we too have been sinned against. We've broken the ninth commandment, but certainly others have broken the ninth commandment against us. Like Naboth, we too have been hurt by the words of others. You know the old playground saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's profoundly untrue, isn't it? Words can hurt. And words do hurt. And I'm sure if I talked long enough with every one of you, you could come up with examples in your life of things that were said about you or things that were said to you, maybe even decades ago, that still hurt to this day. Sometimes people say they're sorry, and we're thankful for that, but sometimes they don't. And what do we do with that? What do we do with 1 Kings 21? What do we do with the injustice committed against Naboth? What do we do with a wrong that is not made right? As I was studying this passage and reading one commentary on the passage, I was struck by the way the author concluded, where he lamented at the end of his description on this chapter, and he said, the missing final step of Naboth's story cries out for completion. Neither the narrator nor we can do anything about Naboth's life or about his vineyard. Sure, judgment was pronounced against Ahab, but that didn't give Naboth back his life. And it didn't give Naboth back his vineyard. And it's true, we can't do anything about that. But Christ can. And Christ does. And maybe you've made this connection already. But it's a fascinating connection that the same sins against the ninth commandment that led Naboth to his execution and death are the same sins that also led to Christ's execution and death. Even as two men bore false witness against Naboth, so two men bore false witness against Jesus. You can read that in Matthew 26 and verse 60. The point you see, beloved, is that Jesus shares in Naboth's suffering. And beloved, he also shares in yours. If you've been wronged by a false witness against you, there is a measure of comfort in that, in knowing that Jesus has stood where you stand. He stood where Naboth stood. He shares the suffering of sins committed against you. But he does a lot more than that. As we read earlier this evening from Revelation 19, Jesus is coming again. And he's coming again as the true and faithful witness, coming again. And on that day, when he comes again, he will right every wrong. He is the judge of all the earth, and he only does that which is right. And one of the great things Jesus will do on that day when he returns is he will indeed right every wrong. Even those wrongs that have been committed between brothers and sisters in Christ, those will be made right as we enter into that perfect communion to live forever in the presence of Jesus. And on that great day, he will not only right every wrong, he will restore to you far more than you ever lost. He'll give you not just a vineyard. He'll give you heaven. He'll give you himself and all of his benefits. It is none other than the one whose name is faithful and true that will stand as your great defense, as your great advocate on that day. And no accusation against you will stand, because Jesus has answered them all. And so, dear friends, you may have been sinned against like Naboth, but in Christ Jesus, you are receiving with Naboth an inheritance that can never be taken away. Not by false witnesses, not by wicked kings, not by anyone. An inheritance that Jesus is keeping in heaven for you. And as you wait for that great day, when every wrong will be made right, you have a refuge. Your refuge is Christ. And he is not only the way, and not only the life, he is also the truth. So may God give each one of us grace to flee to him, to take refuge in him, to trust in him. And because he himself is truth, may he more and more make us a people who love the truth and who speak the truth. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we do give thanks to you again for your word. And we thank you even for this story that we could read together tonight and spend some moments in. And Lord, it's a story that reminds us to take the long view of what you are doing. We don't always understand why you don't come immediately to the defense of someone like Naboth, or perhaps even in our circumstances where we have been sinned against. And yet, O Lord, we know there is coming a day when you will right every wrong. And as we wait for that day, may it not be our desire that those who have wronged us would be struck down in injustice and in judgment. But would you so work in our hearts that we would desire that they too would receive mercy, even as we have. And so, Father, as we think upon the ninth commandment and what it requires of us, what it forbids us to do, we pray that you would make us a people who love the truth, a people who speak the truth, a people who do what we are able to do to uphold and to further our neighbor's good name. Help us to think charitably about one another. And Father, we pray that even by the words we speak, people would know that we are followers of Jesus, the one who is truth. Hear us, for we pray these things in His name. Amen.